Let's talk about this for a second before we get started. Thoughts. Let's talk about thoughts. And how do thoughts come? How do thoughts from the Holy Spirit come? And also, how do thoughts from the atmosphere come? We talk about it every once in a while, and I think it's really a good thing for us to keep thinking about because it's constantly going on. It's not something that we can escape. Like, how is the Holy Spirit lead? Being led by the Holy Spirit is imperative in our lives. It's everything. The Spirit of Truth, John 16:13, guides us in all truth. Right? He shows us the things to come. He guides us. He speaks to our hearts. You can't see Him, but you know He's there. You can sense His presence. Sometimes you can sense Him very clearly. Sometimes He's very subtle. How do you hear from God, though? How do you hear from the Holy Spirit? I think it's very tempting for young believers to always look for the Holy Spirit according to preconceived notions of how God ought to speak or what it should sound like. But that's often not what happens. When you hear from the Holy Spirit of God, remember, he's not in the storm and he's not in the wind, right? He's not in the volcano, but he is in the still small voice. How do you get wisdom from God? Things like that. How do you get an answer when you have a question from God? Well, the first thing is you have to ask. Right? It seems almost obvious, but people often don't ask. And the Savior says, you have not because you have asked not. Ask and you'll receive. So often people don't have answers because they've never asked the questions. Any teacher can tell you, if the student asks a question, then he can answer their question with an answer. Yet, if a student doesn't ask the question, the teacher does not know necessarily that student ever had a question. So with God, He says to us to ask Him. Ask and you will receive. Ask, seek and you will find. Have an action that you initiate and God will give you a response. God wants a two-way thing going on. He doesn't want to be a dictatorial God. He's taken us as a bride. He wants a two-way thing going on. So He wants us to talk to Him, and then He will talk to us. Now, it is possible, as a young believer in particular, or maybe an inexperienced believer, or maybe simply a believer who's never been taught on the subject, that I can say to myself, well, God, I asked, but you didn't answer. That's not a true statement. God always answers. What usually happens in circumstances like that is that a person wants an answer in a specific sort of a voice. In other words, they want to hear a clear-cut, almost audible answer. And in fact, once in a while, God will actually do that sometimes. I've experienced that on a few occasions in my life where God spoke so clearly that it was as though it was audible, but not on very many. That's pretty rare. But maybe I'll have to face a decision and I ask God, what do I do here? Well, James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to men liberally, and he doesn't get upset about the fact, he doesn't upbraid them, he doesn't get upset about the fact that they didn't have wisdom. And so he says, ask for wisdom, ask for guidance, ask for direction, and God will give it to you. Now, here's the thing. When you ask, what do you do? And most people say, well, when I ask, I listen. That's a problem. You listen, but you don't strive. Sometimes Christian asks, and then he strives to listen, without actually recognizing the fact that he will simply hear. Now, here's the thing with believers. When God answers, He may say something or He may not. Sometimes believers aren't happy if God doesn't say something in that respect, where I heard words, I heard information. Realize something, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. He doesn't actually have to speak words to communicate. I think probably the most consistent, the most frequent way that the Holy Spirit answers a person who asks them a question, especially one for wisdom, is that they don't think they heard when they did, because they think that the thoughts were their own. But they'll get into a situation and all of a sudden they know. They may get anxious because they don't know right away. In other words, there was a time when Moses' rod simply touched the Red Sea and it parted before anybody's feet got in the water. But there was also a time when people got in the water and then the Jordan parted. Okay, they got their feet wet. Not with Moses and the Red Sea, but certainly with Israel and us others, right? I mean, in the case of Elijah, he touched the mantle to the water and it parted. But in the case of Joshua and they actually got their feet wet. And so there will be times when God lets me get my feet wet before the sea parts or the river parts. When you ask, don't be shocked if you don't have an instant answer. But before your decision must be made, you will have an answer. However, people sometimes think that God didn't ask because He speaks in a still, small voice. And they think the thoughts were their own, when in fact, they were not. When in fact, God placed the thoughts that gave the answer into their hearts. And now they have an answer or a plan of action or know what to do. And they're, well, I figured it out. No, you didn't. God answered, because if He had not answered, you wouldn't have figured it out. You see, you didn't know before. What makes you think that you'd know after? Because you had to? What about the need gives me additional information? You see, I cannot be insecure about hearing from God. If you don't believe God will speak to you, you won't hear. Now, let me qualify that. If you don't believe God will speak to you, you won't be aware that you heard. Because God will speak to you. And in a situation like that, God may actually give you wisdom and you thought it was yourself who figured things out. That's not how it works. The Bible says that if you ask, He'll give you an answer. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Trust God's ability to communicate to you, not your ability to hear from Him. I never trust my own ability to hear from God, but I wholeheartedly trust God's ability to speak to me. Because I can't half the time hear what you're saying. And I can use my ears for that and I can see your lips move. Don't ever try to rely on your ability to hear from God. Rely on God's ability to speak to you. He said, "My sheep will know my voice." Okay, He said, "My sheep will know my voice." He didn't say, "My sheep will hear me." See, if He said, "My sheep will hear me," it's up to me. And then I have to somehow figure out what it is that He's saying. But God is not that complicated. When God said, "My sheep will hear my voice," it's because He is speaking and I will recognize truth. Now, if I get very anxious about it, where I doubt, then I'm going to become double-minded. In other words, I'm going to start wavering. You see, here's the thing, folks, and this is why you always trust God's ability to speak to you, not your ability to hear from God. If you are trusting your ability, then you're going to be very well aware of your inability. You're going to be very well aware of your fallibility. Don't try to rely on your ability. Trust God's ability. Because quite frankly, I don't have any ability. Trust God's ability. So when you pray for wisdom, don't try to hear it. Simply wait for it. If you try to hear it, you're trying to produce something, but you don't have that ability. For example, you're sitting over here, I'm trying to hear you. Problem is, he's not saying anything. I'm trying to hear you. Did you say something? Was that something? Oh, I heard something. But when you speak, I know you're speaking. Right, how many people are striving to hear what I'm saying to them? Or do you just hear it? Likewise with God. Now, He may not speak to you in words. He might speak to you by simply giving you an answer, giving you an understanding, giving you a thought where you don't even recognize that He spoke. All of a sudden, you had to make a decision. You weren't sure what it was. It's getting close. I still don't know what it is. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. And you think you figured it out? The okay, this is what I'm going to do? There was your answer. If you have an available heart to God. It doesn't take much to have an available heart to God. It simply takes willingness. I want to know what you have for me, God. I want your way. God, what should I do here? God, I got to make a decision. Show me what to do. Nothing. Show me what to do, God. Nothing. Show me what to do, God. I got to make this decision now. Show me what to do, God. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'll do that over there. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that over there. And if it doesn't work out, then this is how I'm going to handle it. Okay. Did you get an answer? Well, no, I had to think about it. Don't be surprised that God utilizes the fact that you have a brain. He'll put something in your brain. You see, people get funny this way. And it's really because people love God and they want to be right with Him, but they're still inexperienced. Often that's all that it is. And they strive and they get anxious. Oh, I didn't hear. Oh, you will hear. You will hear. God will answer. If you ask Him, God will answer. Folks, rely on God's promises. Just believe them. Just rely on God's promises. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. Proverbs 3:6. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. God, I don't know. I know I asked you. I know that you said acknowledge. I asked you, but I don't know if this is right. I mean, look at it. You ever say that to God? God, look at this. Look at it, God. And God's like, I am looking at it. I can see it from the front and from the back. Can you? Folks, don't ever say to yourself, look at it, this was not God. How in the world can you ever operate in that sort of a fashion? You can never say, look at it, this was not God. Especially if you have acknowledged Him in all your ways. Then you cannot say, this was not God. Because God gave a promise, He'll direct your path. But I'm the one who made the decision and I did it on my own. You really thought you had that ability? But I thought of it. There's the subtlety. It's a still, small voice. Sometimes when God speaks, it seems like my own thought. Except it has a slightly different character to it. If I have acknowledged Him, He will direct my path. If I have asked Him for wisdom, He'll give it to me. Trust that. And then know that the decision that you think you're making is going to be the right decision. People get very anxious sometimes because they don't trust His promises. And usually it's simply a matter of capacity or need for growth, inexperience, any number of things that are really normal to humans, normal to people. It's a normal part of growth. But you do need to learn how to trust His promises. And those are two big ones that you need to learn how to trust. Never try to do anything without acknowledging Him, and don't try to make a decision without asking for wisdom. And then the decision that you think you're making will be the right decision. People look at things by sight, the outcome by sight, and start to beat themselves over the head, never for a moment having it occur to them that maybe they're in a testing period that God has let them into, or a proving period, or a training period. You see, one of the pitfalls that we can get is that we ask God for something and then we want it just lovely and easy and pleasant and fun and no challenge at all to make us grow. And then when instead God gives us a challenge to make us grow, we'll say, well, obviously I did it on my own. God didn't answer this. I got a challenge and I was asking for ease. If you got ease, I doubt that God would give you what you were looking for. Because whatever God gives you is going to be there to conform you to His image, not to take it easy on your flesh. Now that doesn't mean that God's going to give you difficult things. What it does mean is that some of the things that may seem difficult really are not. But they challenge your flesh. They challenge you into growth. Perhaps they challenge you in such a way that they produce a cross in you. Perhaps they challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. I got news for you. No believer is ever used if they never get out of their comfort zone. A person's comfort zone is one of the most dangerous places there is, because it leads to stagnation. Yet people fight getting out of their comfort zone, and they want God to answer according to their comfort zone. And when the answer is something outside of their comfort zone, they're not happy with it. But God is very kind, and then frequently He'll bring them to a place, because He understands what's in our hearts and He knows our capacity. He has, you know, He's very compassionate toward us. Then He'll like bring us to a place where we'll say, okay, I can handle this. I can do this. I can handle this. I can stay. I can take on this. I can receive this. Very frequently what God gives is first a challenge, and then it's a blessing. Because the challenge is what builds the capacity in me to be blessed by what God has given me. The easiest things are seldom the best blessings. The easiest things are often no blessings at all. The things that challenge me in such a way that I grow are the things that ultimately bless me. But I wasn't looking for that, God. That wasn't my plan. That wasn't where I wanted to head to with this. There's a little word there that is getting in your way. That little word, I. You see, that little word I is no good at all unless it's the apple of God's eye. But we get this thing. I had a plan, God, and it's not going according to my plan. I had a desire, God, and it's not going according to the way I wanted it to go. I had a timing involved, God, and it's not really going according to my timing. And God says, yeah, and it's God's timing. It's God's way. It's God's will. You're God's property. That gives you hope, because that means that God's going to take care of that which is His. God never wastes that which is His. You're God's property. He bought you. He purchased you. He owns you. Your life's not your own. Your life is God's. But I had a plan, and this is what I wanted. And this was my goal, my ambition, my whatever, longing. And God says, yeah. And that's not even to say that God won't give that to you, because delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And if you are delighting yourself in the Lord, that could very well be the desire that God's going to give to you in His timing, as you have your capacity built to receive and to enter into that which He has. But we get very impatient. We think, now, 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 now. By the way, young people, this thought just came. It's not about your careers. Your lives are not about careers. Don't ever get so worldly oriented that you think your life is about your career. That you'll start trading the things that are valuable for your career. Your career is not valuable. Your career is only a way to pay bills. Now, preferably you will have some satisfaction in that, but that's not your life. How many Christian young people are all about their careers? I got out of college and now I have to have a career. And I've got to devote myself to this career. 20-somethings do that. 20-somethings, God bless you guys, and I don't mean this against you because I love you guys deeply and you guys are awesome people and you're wonderful Christians, but 20-somethings tend to be stupid. Just the way it is. There's this little phase in life. It's called stupid. That's why they call it young and dumb. You never heard that? Young and dumb. President Bush said that one time. When I was young and dumb, I was young and dumb. He was talking about being 20-something. Why? Because young people, 20-somethings, tend to be full of energy, full of ambition, full of desire, lacking experience, lacking wisdom, lacking know-how. And so in their emotional energy, they delve into things like careers and trade the things that are valuable. And then they hit into some other decades and they look back and say to themselves, boy, I was dumb. If I had to do it over, I would never do it like that again. But if you had to do it over, you wouldn't have had the experience again. You wouldn't have necessarily had the wisdom again. That's where understanding comes in. Where somebody who's been there, who is a little perhaps more experienced, who is a little bit perhaps more skilled in the Word, or who is perhaps a little bit more time with God, or perhaps who's made your same mistakes, can say to you, don't do it that way. And if you have wisdom, you'll take on understanding that is gained by somebody else's experiences. Never trade what is valuable for what is temporal. Never trade anything of true value for things that don't have true value. The world likes to say, and to a degree they're right, and it is right if you mix it with God's heart and mind. What are you going to say on your deathbed? When you're going to look back on your deathbed, let's say that you live to a ripe old age, and that you know that in the near future you're going to go home. Maybe you've got a condition now, and you know that this condition is not going to be overcome unless God gives a miracle. And you're on your deathbed. What are you going to say? I'm glad about that. I regret that. You know, I don't think anybody's ever going to say, I'm really glad I worked that overtime and missed my opportunities with church or family or, you know, God. I'm so glad I missed my kids' soccer games because I worked in the office. I thought that was a good move. Hey, I made 50 more bucks. How'd you spend it? I have no idea. I'm glad I missed church so much. You know, there was stuff on TV. You know, neighbor had a cookout the next week. You know, Aunt Sally, she was having thing at her house. Okay. Now, there may be a time when going to Aunt Sally's was the right thing to do. But you've got to ask God. Sometimes the heart of God isn't to be legalistic. It's never to be legalistic. Sometimes it's just to love someone. But what are you going to be glad about on your deathbed? And what will you regret? And what will you remember? And what will you have forgotten? I guarantee you that having the wrong priorities won't be satisfying on your deathbed. I guarantee you that not doing things God's way is not going to bring you comfort on your deathbed. I guarantee you that a life laid down for God is going to bring you deep comfort and satisfaction on your deathbed. I guarantee you that having those things in your life that were valuable will bring you that comfort on your deathbed. I think about workaholics. Now, men are like this. Got to go to the office. I'm a company man. Never become a company man. What is company anyway? Company is going to burn. Company won't be here in 100 years. Never become a company man. Become God's man. Company man. You know, it's almost cliched people talk about it, but they still do it. Can't go to the kids to see the kids game. Can't go to see the kids play. Can't go with the kid to the, you know, to the amusement park. Can't go with your kid, whatever. Can't go with your kid. Can't go with your kid. Can't go with your family, your spouse. Can't go with people that are important. Can't invest in people you care about. Got too much to do that day. And I'm not saying you got to be there every single time, but be there sometime. I'm not saying that if you have a kid, you got to go to every single football game. At least some of them. I mean, it's, you know, I think it's amazing when I hear like dads taking their, you know, and just dad and son or daughter, and we're going to take a trip, just the two of us, for the weekend. That's not to, then mom gets the other kid for the weekend. And that's rich, that's precious investment time. And the next year, or the next couple, whatever, however frequently, they switch and I get the, and you get that one. And we go do something special, just me and my kid. Or your spouse. Take a trip with your spouse, get the grandparents to sit them. Makes me think of that commercial, "Don't leave us with the babies!" I love that commercial. But you know, it's like, make sure you do what is valuable. Hey, don't put your family ahead of God. You know why? They won't respect God if you do. If God doesn't come first in your own life, how do you expect God to come first in theirs? Put God first. When you guys are parents, when you have families and you're parents, put God first. Like, make sure you show up. I'm not saying you can't take a vacation, but as a lifestyle. You see, that thing on the deathbed, when you know that maybe in a day or two, you're going to actually see him, and you'll be looking at him face to face, and now all your opportunities are gone. Like, your life, the book has been written, and the cover is closed. What do you want in that book? On your deathbed, what do you want in that book? Well, it's careless. I don't want to be careless. I was impatient. The opportunities that are lost because of selfishness or self-orientation. Those are huge opportunities. Unbelievable loss. Self-oriented. Never expressed the character of God. Or expressed it only once in a while because I was self-oriented. And if I didn't get my way, boy, I let you know it. What, is that what you want on your deathbed? Is that what you want to enter into eternity into? Dissatisfaction. Never happy about this, never happy about that. This one wronged me, that one wronged me, this one wronged me. You ever talk to somebody and like everybody is somehow wrong or off or nasty or mean or everybody? Really? Everybody? Everybody gets criticized? Is that what you want on your deathbed? Or maybe it wasn't anyone at all. Maybe you just never learned how to relate in a cross and always related in a self life where self always gets offended. Is that what you want on your deathbed? Folks, don't ever think to yourself that the deathbed is far away. You don't know where it is. It might be right in front of you. Or it might be 3 years down the road. Or 3 months. Or 30 years. Or 70. The only thing you can be sure about it is that there is one. That's all you can be sure about, is that there is one. And it's in your path. But you don't know when it's coming. The deathbed is in front of you. The question is, how far? And you don't know the answer. People say to themselves, yeah, I'll just do what I want to do now. I know I'm not right. I'll get right later after I get what I want. Isn't there somebody in the Bible that Jesus talked about who'd said something of the same sort? After they built themselves this nice big new barn, and said, I'm going to move all my stuff in there, and then I'm going to kick my feet on it and say, I'm going to take it easy now. I'm going to say to my soul, hey soul, let's take it easy. What did God say to that person? Fool. He said to them, fool. Why were they a fool? Because they didn't consider that their deathbed could be that evening. They only considered that it could be far away. This isn't to be scary or negative or anything like that, threatening or anything like that. But this is the reality of our lives, folks. I worked in the ER and I saw as many young as old die. You see, there's this thing about young people that they think that death is not equal opportunity, that it discriminates against the young and only favors the old. I've got news for you. That's not true. It is equal opportunity. It is equal opportunity. What are you going to think about on your deathbed? I want to think that, God, we had a good ride. Honest, I thought about it, and that's what I want to think on my deathbed. God, it was a good ride. Don't regret a thing. Maybe not always an easy ride, but boy, there was purpose. That was vision. That was meaning. And I thought at times perhaps it was mundane, but now I find out it was quite a ride. Things happened that I didn't expect, and you took me to places I didn't think I'd go. Lived a life that I didn't think I would live. It was a good ride. That's what I want to say on my deathbed. I say it was a good ride. What do you want to say on yours? Well, think about it now, folks, because you will be saying it. On your deathbed, you're not going to remember the things that have no meaning. But you will remember the things that do. You're going to remember times when you had the opportunity to be kind and you were or you weren't. It reminds me of the man who lent that $20 million, what today would be 20, versus the one who lent that $15 or $20 million. And the one was forgiven but wouldn't forgive. I wonder what he thought on his deathbed. The man who would have forgiven him the $20 million, you know, I bet you anything on his deathbed, he would have been like, I'm glad I forgave that. Because the $20 million wouldn't have been worth it. What was that to me? Knowing simply that I had it? Is that what it was to me? Is that what I'm really glad I got that money on my deathbed. I'm really glad I got that money that time. It sat in my bank account. And it like made me feel better that I had another 2%. Is that really what you? Or I'm glad that even though I like somebody maybe wronged me or used me, but I'm so glad I forgave them. I'm so glad that the heart of God was expressed. You know, God says, when you lend to the poor, you give to the Lord. Did you know He says, lend and don't expect anything back, because then God will repay you? And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about things like kindness. Money too. But kindness or time or friendship, compassion, gentleness, giving people grace, loving people. I'm glad I got angry about all that stuff. Really feels good now on my deathbed that I got angry all those times. Really? You think that's what you're going to say? I don't know. I don't think so. I think a person who gets angry a lot on their deathbed is going to regret the anger. They're going to say to themselves, I wish I had shown people love. I really regret that I don't have the opportunity to do that now. But people get angry all the time. What are you going to think on your deathbed? What are you going to reflect on and say, this was good, and I wish I hadn't? Or I wish I had. People, this is some people, again, I'm not talking legalistic, but some people never go soul winning. On your deathbed, do you think you will regret having gone soul winning? Or do you think you'll be glad that you had? I think I'll be glad that I had. Because God says He gives us the heathen for an inheritance. I know that no matter what happens in my life, there's at least a little bit of inheritance in heaven for me. I think it's going to make me feel good on my deathbed that I went soul winning. Sell out for God, nothing withheld. Hey, young people, don't withhold the girl-guy thing from God. Don't look for it now. Do you think on your deathbed you're going to regret just having trusted God? Or do you think you're going to regret not having trusted Him? It's interesting to see some of the young people who don't adhere to not dating, who think, okay, go ahead and date. You know what's funny about them? They don't get married any faster. They just get frustrated more. And you see them, and they're dating this one, and they're with them for a couple, and then that's not it. So they're dating that one, and it's, that's not it. And they're dating that one, and that's not it. It didn't work for them anyway. Why not just trust God? And instead of using people to check out to see if this is your provision, why don't you just love them and let God bring you a provision? Personally, I think that whole field is a little bit selfish in some respects. You know, I don't think anybody's going to regret trusting God for that area of their life. But I think there will be people who regret not having trusted Him. I just do. Hey, on your deathbed, do you think you're going to regret not sinning? Or do you think you would regret sinning? I don't know about you, but I think people won't regret not sinning. I think they'll be glad that they did it right. I think they're going to be glad that they didn't blow opportunities with God for something that wasn't His will. I think they're going to be glad that they didn't trade on the altar of the immediate that which is eternal. I think they'll be glad that they kept the eternal. What are you going to think on your deathbed? What are you going to regret? What will you be grateful for? I think about that. What will you be grateful for? There's nobody that's going to be grateful for having been self-occupied. A self-occupied person usually has a miserable deathbed. But a person who's Christ-occupied, I think so many of those people who really love God and He is their life, their deathbed is an amazing place. What are you going to think on your deathbed? Don't think you're too young to think about it. You don't actually know how old you are. There's this one girl I will never in my life forget. Her name was Kim. She was a friend of mine in high school. Knew her. We were friends in middle school and we were friends in high school. And every day, because she lived like two blocks away from me, I would get on the bus and the bus would pull around the corner and then she would get on the bus and we'd sit together on the bus and we were friends and we would talk. I didn't know she was old because I thought she was my age. But she was old. At the beginning of my senior year in high school, I went to her funeral. The end of the junior year in high school, her parents told her, "Tell everybody you're moving." I think she said Kansas. I don't remember for sure now. But tell everybody you're moving out of state. And she did move. She moved into a hospice because she had leukemia and she didn't know it. And I went to her funeral right at the beginning of my senior year. And for a few years we sat on the bus and talked. And I thought she was young. But she was old. She thought she was young also. Folks, don't think you're too young to think about it. Because frankly, none of us know how old we are. There's not one person in this room who knows how old they are. And in our little church, we've been very fortunate so far. But I will guarantee you this much. The day will come when we say goodbye to someone. And it's going to hit home. So what are you going to think on your deathbed? I don't think there's ever going to be someone who regrets having drawn near to God. I don't think there will ever be someone who regrets prayer, time spent in prayer. I don't think there's ever going to be someone who will have regretted loving people with the love of God. I don't think there will ever be someone who will have regretted forgiveness or mercy or compassion. You know what I do think? I think there's going to be a lot of believers that regret not having forgiven, not having forgotten. I think there's going to be a lot of believers who regret seeing people after the flesh, knowing people after the flesh. I think there's going to be a lot of believers who deeply regret dwelling on other people's failures or on their own failures. I think there's going to be people who deeply regret not giving mercy when they had the opportunities. Hey folks, what are you like at home? Do you think you're going to regret being sweet to your family? I don't think so. I think there will be a lot of people who regret for not having been sweet to their family. Because those opportunities will go away someday. Hey, what if you have somebody in your family who's difficult? Do you think you're going to regret being kind to them? If somebody in your home is difficult, do you think you're going to regret being merciful to them? Do you think you're going to regret having shown them the heart of God? Or do you think you're going to regret not having shown those things to them? Folks, on your deathbed, what will you regret? And what will you be grateful for? Because I'll guarantee it, if you know you're going to be going home, you're going to be thinking about those things. So think about them now and think about them carefully. Because they will determine your life and then they will determine your eternity. Amen.